So, as we get into our text this morning, we are wrapping up our time in chapter 4. We have been in this chapter now for 5 weeks, and we've been looking previously at the story of the woman at the well and Jesus evangelizing her, and then her going back to her town and evangelizing her own people. And now what we're going to do as we end in chapter 4 is looking at the story of Jesus healing the official's son. And last week, Colton concluded that time looking at the woman at the well in the town as she evangelizes them, and really got to hear some great things about his teaching, about the great job that he did. And I know even from spending time with Colton on that, that he just poured a lot of heart and time and prayer into that sermon, so much so, actually, that I have evidence on my phone that he fell asleep in my office preparing, reading and whatnot. So if you want to see the picture of that, just come find me after service. But he poured a lot of time and heart into that, and I say all of that to say I'm absolutely grateful and proud of our pastoral trainees and the hard work they just keep putting in to not only be preachers of the word, but to be students of the word and to really do the work of the ministry. And so I hope that that's been a blessing to you as well. But as we saw in the text of Colton's message last week, it was showing the results of Jesus evangelizing the woman at the well and the people's response to her witnessing. And in their belief, we saw really an important change that pointed to true belief, that the whole town of the Samaritans was turning to Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And so their focus was not on his miracle-working power, but on his word. And so we learned this last week in verse 42, when it said, "We have heard him for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And so their belief is based upon hearing and knowing who Jesus is. And we know even from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Rome that this was a sign of those who would put their faith in Christ. In Romans 10:17, it says, "Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ." And so here in our text, as we saw last week, this is a more of a rare response that Jesus is getting. That this is really a better response than anything Jesus has gotten in his own town and especially among his own people. But still, in the following verses, Jesus returns to Cana in Galilee. But it's where what he is doing is pointing people to himself. This is really the heart of what he's after. And so as we get into our text, what we're going to see is Jesus point an official, the official's dying son and their whole household to himself. That they would believe in Jesus and not just for what they can get from him or out of him, but because of who Jesus really is. And so as we go to read our text this morning, what we're going to learn and then apply is that true belief goes beyond signs, pointing us to who Jesus is and how we believe in faith. And so if you're taking notes, those are your fill-in-the-blanks this morning. That true belief goes beyond signs, pointing us to who Jesus is and how we believe in faith. And so we're going to read in John chapter 4, starting in verse 46. "So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' And the official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.' And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' And he himself believed and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning as we look at your word and seek to apply it, God, I pray that we would do so not seeking out some kind of sign or some demand that we want you to do something before we would believe, but God, I pray that there would be a willingness and a longing to believe through faith. That God, this morning we would look to Christ and Christ alone, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. So God, we thank you for your word, for its truth, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we get into our text, I want you to think for a moment how you would feel if you found yourself in the place where this official is finding himself in, having a sick child or a family member, and especially near death. I want you to think about this idea, what that feels like, what that would be like to be going after someone you thought potentially could be healing that child or that family member. And see, what I know to be true is that for some of you, that's not very difficult. You have experienced that kind of sickness or that kind of sickness or loss of a loved one. And really, what is probably true of all of us in that kind of situation is that we would do anything to see them be healed. We would pray intensely. We would seek medical help even. We would seek to cover the medical costs and the transportation to get them to and from appointments and whatever it took. And so really, we need to understand this is what we find in the text. The broken heart of a father that is longing to see his son healed. And really, I want you to get that into your minds because that feeling and that longing and that kind of love is really what Jesus is going to press on. He's going to press on that with the heart to go after the man as a whole. Because this is always what God is doing when he interacts with man. He is longing to go after the man as a whole. But the environment that we enter into in this text, when we look at this passage, it is not the same evangelistic or inviting one that we've seen over the last few weeks. That Jesus has now come to Cana in Galilee, as we read, and we're given a little backstory as to the context of this town. That John told us, as we read in verse 46, it is where he had made the water wine. Now, if you remember, we looked at this sign back in chapter 2, and how that chapter really ended was very different than how it began. That in the first 12 verses of chapter 2, we learned about this sign that Jesus had made water to wine. And then at the very end of the chapter, in verses 23 through 25, we learn a very startling reality. In those verses, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." So see, as we get into our text, we need to understand that this is where Jesus has returned to. I mean, quite honestly, I would not want to return there. Personally, I think that's not something we often think of. Man, where am I looked upon at a surface level, or maybe in our own context we think, where am I hated? Where am I disliked? We often tend to not want to enter into those, but Jesus willingly goes where those environments are. That Jesus is going to go there, and not only to attend, but he is really going to press in. He's going to press in on the belief of the official with the heart to go after him, to go after the man as a whole. And so understand, I really want you to get these two things and put them into your mind of what we see in the text, the heart of a broken father and the issue of sign-seeking belief. Because really what happens in the text is these come face-to-face together, and they really are going to be challenged with true belief that goes beyond sight. Really, we begin to see this in verse 47, that this official, this father, is probably by his son's side. He has probably spent countless hours, countless resources to really care for his son, and now he hears that there could be a possible solution. There could be a possible healer that would help his son. In verse 47, as we read, it says, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now again, like I said earlier, this is clearly the broken heart of a father that is longing for his son to be healed. I mean, you can almost imagine some of the thinking in his travel. Man, I'll do anything that I can do to have him be healed. And see, much like this official, we would do anything to see our loved ones be healed. And he goes personally. As a great official, this is a man who has influence, who has power, who has money, but he doesn't send servants. He goes personally. And now as he hears that Jesus has come, he has probably heard of the signs that he was performing. And so he goes to Jesus, as we see in the text, and he makes a genuine request. And so here, as we look at these verses, this is often where we butt up against our idea of Jesus and the Jesus of the Bible. That in our minds, when we think about Jesus, the answer of Jesus and his response is often solved. We don't have to read on. That it's, of course, lovingly and willingly, hey, let's go to your son. Let's heal him. Let me heal him. Let me serve you. Let me show you love. We have a tendency to just kind of put in our minds the idea of how Jesus would respond. But this puts words into Jesus' mouth and ultimately is dangerous. And so really we need to read carefully and look intently because Jesus doesn't respond this way in the text. Now in that I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't ever respond this way, but if we read on, he doesn't respond here just yet that way. And that's actually really important. See, in verse 48, Jesus responds to the man saying, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. This is tough. This is not a warm response to come and heal. This is a gentle but truthful rebuke towards the motivation of belief. Now, Jesus is not just talking to the official in this statement. In verse 48, the word you in the Greek is actually plural. And so he's talking to the group of people that would have been surrounding him. And so in other translations, we see this in the NASB and also similarly in the NIV and the New King James. The verse reads that Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. And so Jesus is giving really a broad statement and rebuke while at the same time addressing this individual to really examine and expose his motives for wanting this healing. And see, what we need to understand in that is that Jesus has no problem pressing on and up against our belief and our thinking and even our theology. Jesus never has a problem pressing on this, but what we also see in the text is that he does so in relationship, that he wants us to go deeper in relationship with him, to go deeper in our faith and to trust and follow him because of who he is, not just because of what we believe he can do for us. And so Jesus' statement to this father, to this group, points to the fact that he wants genuine heartfelt conversion, not lip service in crowds. And so we've seen this time and time again in the gospel letter that what Jesus desires is to point people to himself. And so understand this, it's not that Jesus doesn't care about the boy being healed. It's that he cares deeply about a greater need. He cares deeply about a greater need. And so this is what I meant when I said that God is always after the man as a whole. That here, Jesus is challenging the physical need because it's not just his physical or emotional need that is the issue, but also his heart and his soul need. And so when Jesus presents this statement to this father and to the rest of the people, he's wanting to point them deeper to himself. See, this is a common issue we've come across several times that Jesus exposes in his ministry. that not all belief is true saving belief. That the people Jesus is responding to were believing because of what they saw. But true belief goes beyond sight. And so as Jesus performs signs, we need to understand that the signs are not alone what are significant. The signs are not alone what is significant. It's that they point to someone significant, and that's Jesus. So that's an important distinction. This is a really important distinction because Jesus did not come, he did not live and give his life for us so that we would just get the benefits of his ministry, but that we may believe, that we would have a genuine belief in him, and that by believing, we would have life in his name. Remember, this is the purpose statement of John's gospel letter in John chapter 20, verse 31, that he writes that we may believe. And so even in the signs, it's not just about the signs. It's about what the signs point to, that they point to someone significant, and that is Jesus. And so when we look at Jesus's rebuke, it was to address those who really were dependent upon signs and wonders, either before or even if they would believe. And so it might seem kind of to us that Jesus was harsh towards this man who really longed for his son to be healed, but Jesus really had encountered many in Galilee who were interested only in his miracles, only in his signs. And so here, Jesus' question is very right, and it is very intentional, and it is really that we see how Jesus is pointing this official, this hurting father, to who he is. And so in response, like any parent pleading for their child's need, the father makes his request again. In verse 49, the father pleads with Jesus, and he says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Again, much like the official, we would do anything to see our loved one be healed. And so the official's plea, really for him, was especially heightened with the felt urgency that his son was at the point of death. But see, in Jesus' previous words, it almost seemed that he discouraged the official from asking for a miracle. Yet really, this request shows that the official or the father in some way understood that Jesus was not discouraging him to ask for miraculous help. Jesus was discouraging a faith that seeks only the miraculous. And so there's an important distinction in that. And that, friends, is truly not faith. When we seek Jesus for only the miraculous. Because really, what that means is that faith that isn't seeking Jesus is something other than faith. Faith that isn't seeking Jesus is something other than faith. See, when we believe in faith, it means that we aren't always getting our answer, but we are pointed to Jesus, who is the answer. And so whether we see signs or not, the ultimate goal is that we are pointed to Jesus. And so this depends on trust, not signs. And one of the things with this that Charles Spurgeon once said is to trust God in the light is nothing, but to trust him in the dark, that is faith. See, I think this is often true of us as well, that when life is going great and we are only considering small changes or issues, our mind is not always on or actively in faith. But when we reach the lowest of lows, when we face the darkness and the depravity of this broken world, we're met face to face with our greatest need. And often in that, what we see to be our greatest need and what Jesus knows to be our greatest need are not always the same. And so, church, we must trust God in the darkness. We must trust God in the darkness. And let me tell you, this is something that is not easy. It's a whole lot easier for me to say that, but it's a whole lot more difficult for us to live that out. And so often, this is something that many understand is not easy, and often it's something by many that is ignored altogether. And really, I think a main reason for this is that there is a lot of skepticism and distrust in the world today. There is a lot of skepticism and distrust in the world today. And really, where there is skepticism and distrust, there is a desire to see proof or evidence before we believe or trust. And this is all over the place. This is in relationships. This is in all kinds of situations. But church, as followers of Jesus, when we experience times of doubt, the lowest of lows and the darkest of the darkest, we must immerse ourselves in the truth. When we experience times of doubt, this is what we must do, is immerse ourselves in the truth. And so here in our text, this is why Jesus is confronting the reason and the root for belief. Because if it isn't Jesus and it's only signs and seeking signs, it's not pointing truly to Jesus. And so as the official is pleading with Jesus to heal his son, Jesus is pointing the man to himself. We begin to see this in the first part of verse 50. Jesus responds to the man and says, "Go, your son will live." Now notice that there is both a command and a promise in these words of Jesus. That Jesus' response shows that he's pointing the official towards true faith because he doesn't perform any kind of miracle before him. He doesn't come to the man's house. He instructs him to go and trust in his word. And so look at the response of the official in the rest of the verse. It says, "The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way." So the official's response was belief. But wait, there's no sign. There's no performing a sign. There's no teleportation from Jesus to heal the son and come back. And yet the man believed. So why? Why does the man believe? What makes him believe? Well, we see in the verse that it is the word that Jesus spoke to him. So just like the sign of turning water to wine in John chapter 2, when Jesus didn't touch anything, here he doesn't have to go geographically to where the problem is, to where the sick boy is. That it's Jesus' word that heals the official's son and points this father to true belief. And so as we saw in the last verse, look at the father's action based on belief. It says that he went on his way. And so see, in the midst of his desperation, in the urgency and concern for his son's health, he heard the word of Christ and believed it. That he trusted the word of Jesus. He didn't say, "Listen, I'm just going to go see if that's true." He didn't grab Jesus by the hand and physically drag him to his house. No, he stopped pleading and returned home. And the reason for this is that it changed the man completely. See, what's incredible is that when you know, when you have come and met with the creator of the universe, the word incarnate, he is enough. That when you come face to face with Jesus, there is nothing else that you need. See, this is the example of the kind of encounter one has when they meet with Jesus. It changes them completely. That Jesus really moves beyond our concerns or our pleas and even our defenses and our skepticism, and he speaks to our deepest need. And so this is what it looks like to believe and trust in Jesus. That he alone meets our deepest need, pointing us to himself and the truth of his word. And see, in this, I want you to catch something very important about what we're seeing here from Jesus' miraculous healing of this boy. It's that he heals this child in a very unbelieving atmosphere. See, the first thing that Jesus said to the official when he pleaded for his son is in verse 48, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." See, at first, Jesus does not commend the man or the people around him. I mean, even so, Jesus is rightly frustrated at the sign-seeking false faith that is dominant in Galilee. And really, in the context, in that environment, he gives the free gift of healing. In fact, in other words, when Jesus decided to heal this boy, it was grace. He was not looking at anyone's merit. It was a free, gracious gift. And he does this by simply telling the official, go, your son will live. And so in verse 51, we see further the truth of Jesus' words to the official. It says, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. Now, see, I don't know about you, but if I was this father, my first reaction at these servants coming and telling me this information would probably to just really leap for joy and be ecstatic and absolutely just say, that's amazing. I can't believe that incredible news. But what we see first in the following verse is that he doesn't jump for joy. He confirms the healing with a question. In verse 52, he asks them the hour. And it says, so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. See, as John writes, we see not only the grace of the healing, but also the power of it. And John draws really special attention to that in these verses. That the boy was dying, that the power of Jesus to heal is seen in the fact that he did it with a mere word, that he simply said, go, your son will live. And so the power is seen in that distance was no issue. I mean, the boy was about 15 miles away in Capernaum, and really, he could have been 15,000 miles away. It wouldn't have mattered. Because when Jesus speaks with authority, there are no limitations to his power. And really, when the power of his healing is seen in the fact that it was immediate, it is through the word of Christ. And see, all of this points us to who Jesus is, that he is God in human flesh, that he is full of grace and truth, and with all power, he is able to heal, showing grace upon grace. And so this is what pointed the official and his whole household toward belief in Christ. It's the word of Jesus Christ. And we see this in verse 53. It says, at this point of asking the question, the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. So this is truly the foundation of any believing household, that they trust and believe in all that Jesus has told them. And so this church, we need to understand, is how we also believe in faith, that we trust and we believe in all that Jesus has told us, and all, not only what he has told us about himself, but also what he says about us. And so if you're here this morning and you wonder, so where do I find this? It's in the word. We find this in the word of God, where God speaks to us and he instructs us and he points us to himself. And really, this is the purpose of the word, to point us toward belief in Christ and God's redemptive work in and through Christ. And so this, again, is why this gospel letter that we are going through was written. As John writes later in John chapter 20, verse 31, it was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so this is what belief produces, life in Christ. This is what true belief produces. And this is what we see with the official and his household, that they have come to have true saving belief that leads to life in Christ. And so further, their belief is not because of the healing, but because of truly coming to know Jesus who heals. And really, the healing of the official's son is just an one more glimpse of the person of Christ, the person who by his command, by his very word that he speaks to this man, brings life out of death, brings safety out of danger and healing out of sickness and salvation out of being lost. And so, church, this is the Jesus that we believe in. And really, if we're honest, this is why we're called Christians. Because true belief produces life in Christ. So it's not our life and his life and this coexistence together. It means that we lay down our life, we abandon our life, and this changes us completely. And so for us to be Christians, it means that our life is lived entirely in Christ, that we would believe upon him. And so see, what we learn is that believing is seen. It's not the other way around. See, Jesus said, go, and as the man went, he experienced God at work in his life. And so the confirmation came after the man believed in Jesus. And we see the Father's faith in Christ growing as he believed. That it is first by the word of Christ to go and to return, and that his son would live. And then second, by the work of Christ, that his son would live. And so listen, believing is seen. It's not the opposite. And so today, the same is true for those who would believe upon Jesus for saving. Because when we come to know who Jesus is and we believe his word, then that influences our seeing. So what this means is we aren't seeking Jesus for what he can do for us, but for who he really is. This church is what Jesus desires, what he is after, even in his rebuke to the official and to the people around him. It was so that they would have true belief in him, that they would be pointed not just to his signs, but what the signs point to. And so see, if we look back over the last four chapters of our study, what we really see is several different groups that probably would have claimed that they believed. But really what we've seen is that not all of it is genuine belief. That these were people who were seeking the signs Jesus was performing. Very, very likely that the healing of the sick and the casting out of demons that he was doing. And they were believing that he had to be someone special. They believed that he had great power to do miraculous things. Maybe he was even the Messiah. But the key difference is they were not trusting in him through faith as their Savior. So seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. And yet what's so beautiful in this text is we continue to see how Jesus shows up. In verse 54, in the last verse of our text, John concludes the section by stating, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. And so here in this study, the first two signs in the Gospel of John that we see are taking place at Cana in Galilee. And the first was the best party ever, a wedding party. And the second was connected with the worst tragedy ever, the illness and soon almost death of a child. And so here's what we need to know that's incredible, is that Jesus shows up in both places. Jesus shows up in both places. And see, what we learn in this final verse is that Jesus shows up even in a very unbelieving atmosphere. And so understand, Jesus is very willing and always able to save and to heal and to point people to himself. And so this morning, as we come to a close and we've looked at our text, I want to encourage you with this question. Do you believe because of signs or faith? See, what we learn from this text is that we need a Savior, not a physical sign. And so this morning, my prayer for you is not that God would give you some miraculous sign, even if that's kind of what you're seeking, but that you would believe with a genuine belief by confessing that Jesus is Lord, that you would receive salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because, dear friends, we have a great need for a Savior. And what we have learned time and time again is that we have a great Savior for our need. And so just as the official told, or just as Jesus told the official, go, your son will live. My prayer is that you would go and live in Christ, trusting and believing in all that Jesus has told you through his word. And in that, really remember that we have the word where God speaks and he instructs and he points us to himself. And so really, church, this is the divine sign that God has already revealed everything through his word. And so as we come to a close, I want you to consider that question. Do you believe because of signs or because of faith? Because really, sign-seeking faith is not going to get us very far. We're always going to be at this place of trying to test God, of saying, I'll change if. But when it's on faith, saying, God, I trust you, it's saying, I lay down my entire self and I trust you. And so do you believe this morning because of signs or faith? Let's pray.